We are entering into a very exciting time in our journey in Romans. And most of you that have been Christians for many years, you know that Romans 12 is a turning point. We love turning points in our lives. We just had one recently where we went into 2017. And I hope, among many other things, it was a time where you were able to commit yourself in a special way, not to earthly things or mundane things, but you were able to commit yourself to God again in a renewed way. Whether it was in time of reading His Word, whether it was in time of just prayer, or whether it was in any other Christian service or commitment, the most important thing that we do in life, and the only thing that lasts, is our commitment to Christ, isn't it? And Paul takes 11 chapters to get to this issue of commitment. You know why? Because commitment has to have the right fuel. We all know the amount of commitments that we have left in campfires or church camps that have failed, right? And the reason is good commitments aren't enough, but motivation to be committed is the most important thing. And Paul has been teaching us in Romans 1 through 11 that our commitment to God has to start with a deep meditation on God's commitment to us. And that's the fire that should burn in our hearts, that we have a God who will never leave us and who will never forsake us in spite and despite us being rebellious and sinful. He is connected to us, just like Hosea was committed to Gomer, but in a greater way. He's connected to His people, and He shows that commitment through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's only after you understand these things that you can come to the place of commitment. You know, the most important thing in life for the Christian is his commitment to Christ. This is what Jesus said, right? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one. Whenever you're competing with other affections that come in the way of your life, sometimes even good things, can become God things, right? And then they become idolatry. No one can serve two masters, because the moment you bring another master into your life, whether it even be your career, whether it even be marriage, whether it even be raising godly children, if all of those things are not subdued, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, to the one master, you will not be able to be committed to Christ. John MacArthur puts it in this way, and I like what he said. I don't quote John MacArthur a lot, right? So here's a John MacArthur quote. The Christian life is not adding Jesus to one's life, but renouncing your life, renouncing all your personal affections, and being willing to pay whatever cost that may require. Jim Elliot and his team that died maybe almost half a century ago, giving their lives to the missionary work with the Wanani tribe in South America. The launch of their mission, though, was death. And as they went to give the gospel and tracts to these cannibals, to these, I don't think they were cannibals, but just violent, violent villagers, the first thing that happened was these men speared them as they were bringing Bibles and tracts, hacked them to pieces, and threw them in the river as a sign of disgrace. But today, that tribe is filled with almost 80% Christians because Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, and the rest of the team went back there with the love of Christ. And Jim Elliot said this, "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep, the world and all that it offers, to gain what he cannot lose," right? And Jim Elliot right now is rejoicing at the feet of Christ, looking at what Christ did through him giving his life. Are you living with the only thing that matters in life? Commitment to Christ, commitment to God. And we're only going to be looking at one verse today. Really, Romans 12 through 16 is going to launch us into a commitment to Christ that is very practical in service for Jesus in the church of Jesus Christ. You cannot be committed to Christ unless you're committed to the church. Okay? And that's what he's going to be showing us in Romans 12 through 16. But it starts off with verses 1 and 2. And really, verse 1 is speaking about our commitment to Christ. And then verse 2 is speaking about our consecration for Christ. And so we're going to be looking at this over the next two Sundays, because I need to be purified. Okay, I preach messages that I need, because I'm a sinner with you. And so this morning, look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're just going to be looking at one verse, believe it or not. And it says this. In fact, why don't we do this, brothers and sisters? We don't do this often, and I know you have different versions. Hopefully none of you have Marathi or Hindi or Konkani. But you can read aloud together with me. Why don't we do that this Sunday, since it's just one verse? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let's start together. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What a verse, isn't it? And hopefully, you, if you haven't memorized it already, you would make even this first commitment to say, Lord, help me to brand this verse upon my heart. Because it defines for me the core of the book of Romans. And that is, I don't want to just look at the cross, but I want to live for the cross. How can we do this? How can we fan the flame? This verse literally is looking at maybe the dying embers of your heart as you get distracted by so many things, right? Maybe trials, maybe difficulties. How can we fan that flame of commitment? I believe in each one of your hearts, God has placed a desire to be committed. Isn't it refreshing sometimes when you see a couple that's been married for, you know, over 50 years without any straying from one another? You know, isn't there just a sense of just joy and refreshment when you walk into their home? And I have that experience from a walk into my dad and mom's home. And it's not that they haven't had trouble, but they've been committed to each other. I praise God that my wife has been committed to me, you know. And I think ultimately there is this longing in our hearts, in a world that is prone to wander. We just sang that, right? To say, Lord, please give me a fire that never dies for you. And this verse is showing us how. Praise God for the practicality of Scripture. And there are three means in this verse of fanning the flame of Christian commitment to God. And you can see that the main idea in this verse is present. Not just your finger, not just your hand, not just your heart, but present your bodies, all that you are, as what? Living sacrifices. You can summarize this verse in that sense. Just give yourself wholeheartedly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Paul is just expanding upon that thought, and he's showing us a little bit of how to do it. And there are three means of fanning the flame of Christian commitment. Now, it's so interesting. My attitude first, when I want to grow in commitment, is to talk about now a five-step program, right? Here's what I must do, you know. I must give up my TV, and I must, you know, drain my bank account and stop idolizing this and stop idolizing that. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't start with what we must do, but he starts with what God has done. And that's how this verse begins. And I think that's where we always tend to fail, is we rush into doing things ourselves without recognizing that everything that we do will fall to the ground without the fervency of God's love for us. Your love is not enough to love Jesus. Your love needs to be enabled by Jesus' love for you. And therefore, this verse starts off how? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You got to stop there. In fact, that's the main idea in this verse. You can't do anything, and you can't be a Christian unless you know how much God has shown you in terms of His mercy and His commitment for you. It's simple, but just once in a while I get to glimpse this even in my home, in my family. Just yesterday I was busy studying, and I was, you know, I get really sometimes, my wife tells me I become a stone and I don't see anything else that's going around me. And as I was working on this passage and just getting excited about the Word of God, and I was just home by myself, you know, Micah comes in, my young boy. I learned so much from him, and he's just falling apart. He's just crying. I said, Micah, you know, God just caused me to turn away from my studies and look at him. What's going on? He said, Daddy, my bicycle, it's completely useless, Daddy. We got to get a new bicycle, Daddy. I said, what happened? He said, it's all falling apart. So I went out there and I saw, yeah, the brake cable was all tangled and he couldn't get on the seat because it was not adjusted. And so I said, okay, I bought my tool set out and I just spent 20 minutes and just repaired his bike. And then I showed him, you know, it goes really fast. He was like, yeah, Daddy, my bike is back to life again. And, you know, as I showed him that love, I noticed the rest of that day, Micah, he was helping out in the kitchen and he was helping out with his mommy. And I think what happened is he just saw, and I don't do this enough, a little bit of love, a little bit of mercy from me. And it changed his way of thinking from being just falling apart to being somebody that lives for others. Do that. Now, that's exactly what this verse is teaching us in a much greater way, is that we live in the environment of God's service for us. And the first way we can fan the flame of Christian commitment is to do this. Drink deeply of Christ's mercy for us. The first way you can become more committed to Christ is drink deeply of Calvary. Drink deeply of the mercies of God for you. You notice that the word mercy is in the plural, which means it never ends, right? It's not just one mercy, but it is just minute by minute, second by second, I live by the mercies of God. And God is saying you need to go to this well and you need to drink deeply of this, right? You know, just on another practical note, we will always fail in our Christian commitment if we're not looking at Christ, but we're even looking at one another. Because people will fail you, right? And if you're going to go up and down in your commitment because people in church don't love you, I got news for you. They're going to do worse things to you in the future, okay? And you can't come to this church and give to this church because of how people behave with you. Hopefully, you live in the presence of Jesus, right? And that's one of the reasons why people don't stay committed. It's because they look at each other rather than looking at Christ. Okay, enough on that. Let's look at Christ, right? And so this verse is telling us, drink deeply of Christ's mercy. Now, there are two ways to drink deeply of Christ's mercy. And you look at the first word and Paul says, literally in the Greek even, the word therefore is not the first word, but the word I urge you is the first word. Or you can even say, I beseech you. Now, Paul is not coming to us like an old apostle and bearing his authority on us and saying, you better do this or else I'm going to spank you. Okay? Sometimes that voice is needed in the church. But at this point, he's coming alongside us as a brother. And he's even saying, if you don't do this, you will die. That's what he's saying. I care for you. I love you. I'm concerned for you. And the way to die in your Christianity is to not be committed. You see? It's a matter of life and death. And there is a sense, first of all, of desperation that you can see in drinking deeply of Christ's mercy. If you don't do this, you are guaranteed to choke and die as a Christian. You know, this word for beseech, it's a constant idea. I am not going to stop, Paul says. And you know that from chapters 12 through 16, he doesn't stop telling us, please learn how to live a life of commitment. Don't just sit in church and just warm that chair, okay? Warm somebody's soul with your life. And he's saying, I'm going to keep reminding you of doing this. And hopefully over the next 10 years as we go through Romans 12 through 16, I'm just joking. I'm going to keep reminding you of this truth, however long it takes. You know, this word for beseech or urging you, it's used in the Gospels a lot, especially when men and women that are crippled and lame come to Jesus. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 56. And it says this, because they knew that Jesus had mercy, that Jesus had healing power, that he had strength. Matthew 6:56, whenever he entered villages or cities or countrysides, crowds were coming and laying the sick in the marketplaces. And then it uses this word, and they were entreating him. They were beseeching him. You see that idea? This idea of desperation to Jesus, that they may just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were healed. And this is what Paul is saying, his brothers and sisters. Unless you touch the fringe of Calvary and drink deeply of it every day, you will never be able to live in a hot commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Here's the warning. Take care, brothers, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Are you looking at what's going on in the church, and is it causing you to doubt God? You know, my dad, after 40 plus years of ministry, I was just talking to him this week because he was visiting to teach at PTS. And he told me, you know, Sammy, people's sin doesn't surprise me anymore. And one of the things that I'm realizing in pastoral ministry is that the more that you love people, the more that they're going to betray you. And they're going to sin against you. And you still got to love them. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did to us. And true commitment is not some kind of charismatic revival, you know. But it's understanding the depravity of men and saying, through that, I'm going to love others. Through that, I'm going to love others. Take care, brethren, lest even today, as you look at the church, would you have the realistic perspective of recognizing that you live in a community of sinners, okay? And they need you to be committed when you and they sin against each other. Not when everybody's nice to each other. There's no perfect church, right? And be careful if you find one when you join it, it's not going to be perfect anymore. But the whole goal of Christianity is to look at Christ and love others. Take care, brethren, Hebrews 3:12, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But what? Encourage one another. As long as it is called today, day after day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's our job. You remember, I heard this story from Charles Spurgeon, and I never get tired of reminding you of it, where he had one of his church members that was not attending church for months. And when Spurgeon met him, he said, yeah, you know, I feel I don't need church, you know. I can be a Christian by myself. And England is cold, and so Spurgeon went to the fireplace where the fire had died out. And he took a piece of tongs, and then he pulled one of the coals out, and then he put it on the side by itself. And he just watched it while the red-hot flames slowly died out and became more and more charred and black. And that man was watching it with him. And he said, okay, Spurgeon, I get your point. I'll be in church next Sunday, okay? And that's the issue, is as imperfect as the church is, you need the mercy of Christ. That's why I need to be here. You know, this morning I needed to be here. And you need to be here because we are dependent upon Jesus Christ. And He ministers His grace to us through His body, isn't it? I beseech you, brethren, don't give up. Because Christ never gives up on you. Don't give up on each other. Amen? Not only is an attitude of desperation, but there's also an attitude of dependence here. And this is what he says, I urge you, I entreat you, brothers, with all the care and the concern that I have. And then he says, by the mercies of God. And this is the idea here. It is through dependence upon Christ that we can grow in commitment to Christ. And through dependence upon the truth that He is the God who gave His life for us, right? This is the kind of God we serve. He didn't just give us an angel. He didn't just give us a pastor. But He gave us, and He gives us Himself. You know, one of the verses that breaks my heart every time is even Hebrews 7 verse 25. And I am struck by the fact that Jesus did something tremendous by living 33 and a half years for me. Jesus did something tremendous by dying for 6 hours and taking my sin. And I hope you never stop being awed by that. But even today, you know why He never sleeps or slumbers, Hebrews 7:25? Because He's praying for you and me. You don't need to go to saints. You don't need to go to, you know, men and women. primarily, Jesus prays for you so that you will be sanctified. Do you know that? He who began a good work in you will be faithful. Philippians 1:6. You know how he does that? By praying for you. That's just one thing. And I hope you never stop being amazed by your God, who is a servant in his strength for his people. And this is the idea here, by the mercies of God. This word for mercy is literally an idea of this, that when God and Jesus Christ see sinners, they're moved by pity to look upon them and weep for them and cry for them, right? You know the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept before Lazarus' tomb. You know why he did that? He knew he was going to heal Lazarus, but he wept because he was moved with mercy for you and me. Every time I read the Gospels, John chapter 9, there was a man blind from birth, and nobody saw him, but the first verse in John chapter 9, Jesus saw the man. And Jesus saw me as a sinner. Jesus saw you as a sinner, and that's why you're in church today, and you're not running after sin, right? Because God cared for you, and he loved you enough to redeem you and give you his grace and his gospel, right? And that's in light of the fact that what? We were enemies of him. I urge you by the mercies of God. I urge you by the mercies of God. You know, Charles Spurgeon says it well. Jesus gave everything to us. You never hear Jesus say, when he was in Pilate's judgment hall, one word that would let you imagine that he was sorry that he had undertaken a sacrifice for us. When his hands are pierced, when he's parched with the fever of the suffering of the cross, when his tongue was dried up like a shard of pottery, when his whole body is dissolved into the dust of the death, you never hear a groan or a shriek that looks like Jesus is going back on his commitment. You know why? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he was committed. He saw in his sovereignty, you brothers and sisters, sitting in this room praising his name, and he endured that cross. And all the multitude of sinners, he saw you with his pity, with his mercy, and he endured those nails that he had created. He endured that tree that he could disintegrate. He endured those soldiers that he could just make faint, right? With just a word of his mouth. He created the sun. You think he can't make those soldiers fall down? But he endured all of that because of mercy, right? God so loved you that he did not spare his own son. How can you say, well, that horrible sister in church, she's so mean. I don't want to look at her. I don't want to say hi to her. You see how it works, right? If that is the attitude that God had, none of us would be saved. And our hearts need to be melted by Christ, not by one another. Don't look at a good leader. Don't look at a good pastor, okay? I can't show you love. Only Christ can melt your heart with his love. And let me put it in another way. If you are an unloving person and you are mean and you come into the church with that attitude, I don't know if you know Christ. And I say this with brokenness and love. I don't know how you can be a Christian and be mean and know Jesus. You might know his name. You might know some verses, but you don't know Jesus. You don't know my Jesus, who loved you and loves you and said he will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Men and women that know Christ are men and women that are not prideful, but are humble. And so we need to drink deeply of Jesus' mercy. Just by way of practical application, before you go into running for Jesus Christ, why don't you spend some time reading the Gospels? Okay, even this year, as you're thinking about what I'm going to read in the Bible. Oh, let me read Philippians because I want to have joy. You know, that's in some senses, that's okay, but it's the wrong place to start about just let me do this. Let me do this. Let me have joy. Let me do more evangelism. I would even say, start reading the Gospels and look at what Jesus did for you before you try to do anything for him. Because I guarantee you will fail if you try to do without His doing for you. You will fail. You won't last for more than a week. Okay? And that's why some of you are failing. Some of you are discouraged. Because you haven't looked in the scriptures. It's just 10 commandments and rules and ethics and it's so burdensome. And what did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and meek. I hope that through the scriptures, you know Jesus. And you know all that He has done for you in His mercy. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope, which continues to fuel the Christian life, does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And He teaches us that through His word, right? Who is given to us, for while we were still helpless. That literally refers to someone who is sick and crippled. That's what sin did to us. While we were still paralyzed and crippled, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. As we have received mercy, 2 Corinthians 4:1, we do not lose heart. People that know mercy, people that know love, don't lose heart, right? So drink deeply first of the love of God for you with an attitude of desperation, with an attitude of dependence. And then the second idea here in this verse, there's so much here, it's just one verse, is this. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, drink deeply of God's mercy in Christ. To what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And really, I just want to focus on this idea, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. We're going to look at the rest of the words in a third point. As we understand all that Jesus has done for us, the only appropriate response is to dedicate all that you are, not just a portion, not just part-time. You know, we need to take away this word part-time. As I seek to employ people, I'm hearing more and more, I just want to be part-time. Why? Well, because I want to do this other thing, and I want to get married, and I want to have this, and I want to have that, so I can't give you a full commitment. And we do the same thing in church, right? I'm a part-time Christian worker, you know? And some of us, we're part-time Christians, right? And Paul is attacking that idea, and he's saying that's one of the reasons why we die in our Christian lives, is because we think that Christ is just a compartment in our life. I urge you to present your bodies. It's interesting, he doesn't say present your hearts, right? He doesn't say present your Sunday. He says present your bodies, okay? And the idea is to dedicate all that you are in worship. It has to be, first of all, a very real thing. A very real thing, a very practical thing. Worship is not some kind of spiritual exercise where you somehow get mystical and, you know, the lights are turned off and, you know, the bass guitar goes boom, 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 and your heart gets all excited. And many people think that worship is that, you know, and that's all that they have. And I'm afraid that many of those people that worship in that way aren't even saved. Don't you know that, right? You know some of these people that worship and then they live immoral lives. And you're going, what? You know? How can you have adultery and shine Jesus shine at the same time, right? But it's common in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to just point the finger at other people. Sometimes I wonder even in our conservative circles, right? Is that what worship has become for us? It's theater. You know what the word hypocrite comes from? It comes from acting. You know, people that put masks in front of their faces. On Sunday we're like, oh, you know. And you look like, wow, man, that guy is so godly, man. And then you meet them in their house on Monday and you're like, oh man, I wish I never knew him. And that's the kind of Christianity that God says, please, don't say you know me if you live in that way. I want all that you are. You know, Jesus is not number one priority. Jesus is the only priority. And everything that you do, if you're a mother, it's for Jesus. If you're working, that's for Jesus. If you're, you know, delivering newspaper or you're a powwow driving around, that's for Jesus, if you're a Christian. That's what Martin Luther said. Whether you sell fish or whether you're a doctor or an engineer, all of that is for Jesus. And so Paul is urging us to present our bodies. And this idea of present is the idea of temple sacrifice. And it's this idea of not just... Initially, you look at the word sacrifice and you think of, you know, maybe an animal being offered on the altar. But it was used even for Jesus. This is very interesting. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, in this way. And it says this: "And when the days for their purification..." This is Jesus when he was being presented by his parents. "According to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem..." Again, same word. "To present." To consecrate him to the Lord. And the idea was, even Joseph and Mary understood, he's Messiah. And therefore, we want to very really, we want to just say, we give up our son for the Lord. You know? And in the same way, God is not looking for a dead animal from you. Okay? He's not looking for some 500 rupee note, new one, hopefully, in the offering bag today. You know, he's not looking for these dead offerings. He's not interested in sacrifices of even your mouth necessarily, but he's interested in all that you are. That's what it is saying here. You know, what this means is the normal day-to-day activities, our bodies, are to be given to God in all that we are, right? So that the housewife, when she's at home and she's cooking, you know, for 3 hours for those kids that are just hungry all the time without ceasing, and she's tempted to complain, and then she recognizes, whether you cook food or whether you eat or whether you drink, I don't do it for these kids only. I do it for God, because God gave me this responsibility for him, right? It changes how we do things, you know? You're at the workplace and maybe you're dealing with corruption and you're being frustrated and you see people cheating and embezzling funds and stealing things, and you say, I can't do that, right? Because I don't work for my boss on earth. I work for my boss in heaven. And my ultimate paycheck comes from him. And whatever I do is worship. Everything I do is worship. You know what this does is it changes the way we think about life, right? I hope that Sunday is a very small part of worship for you. And I'm saying that carefully, okay? You're saying, Sammy, I love Sunday. But if Sunday is the only time to worship, then you don't know what Christianity is. I hope you're consumed with a devotion to God in all that you are and all that you do, right? And everything that you do is an aspect of giving your life to Christ, right? It changes how you think about life, right? There are no compartments in life. There is only one attitude in all of life, and that is life is for Jesus. You know, that's why Paul said, you have been bought with a price, right? Therefore, glorify God with your singing. No, he says glorify. He says this all over the place. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. It's very interesting. With all that you are, with your body. In fact, Paul's dedication to serving Christ was so great that there were literally marks on his physical body from serving Christ. You know, sometimes you can tell stories from your body, right? Like, I won't tell you too many, but one of my fingers is bent because one of my friends played a prank on me on a boat and I had a bad accident and it was twisted and it still hasn't healed properly. And I can tell you that story later, you know. I have another scar when my grandmother dropped some tea on me, and I won't tell you about that. But there's still a big black mark on my body, and I can show you some stupid things, you know, marks on my body that tell you stories. You know what Paul said? My body tells stories about Jesus. My body, if you look at this finger, if you look at this whip mark, if you look at this broken eye, it all shows you things that I did for Jesus. I can tell you stories about how much I love Jesus from the marks in my body. Galatians 6:17. From now, as he's ending Galatians, he says this: from now on, let no one trouble me. Have some respect for me. You know why? For I bear on my body. I bear on my body not just in some hidden way, the marks of Jesus Christ. Can you tell stories about Jesus from the things that are in your home? Can you tell stories about your love for Jesus? You know, that's what your life should be about, right? I've got the scratch on my car when I was driving for ministry. That's what your life should be about. Not about the things of this world, but how everything in my life is oriented about giving myself for Jesus Christ. Amen? Tell stories of Jesus through your life, brothers and sisters. That's worth it. That's living for the treasure of heaven. It needs to be real. And then secondly, it needs to be radical. Look at this. Offer your bodies as what? As a living sacrifice. And really a sacrifice. Ultimately, again, under the shadow of Christ's sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says this, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." And what is Jesus? He's a living sacrifice too. Yes, he died, but he was raised again. And he gave himself. Can you think about that? We're going to vote for politicians in a few days. Scary. And it's so sad. No, they only give themselves before the elections, right? They give a bag of rice and all that. After that, you never see them, right? And so we begin to think of all leaders in this way. They're just here to use us. And it is like a refreshing bath of grace when you see that Jesus, Mark chapter 10 verse 45, he did not come to be served, but to serve. And he still does that. He still does that for you and me. And what Paul is saying is, you're not doing anything great when you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You're just trying to be like your master, who gives himself for his people, right? You know, here's the idea of sacrifice. A sacrifice is to do something without, and Jesus teaches us this, without expecting anything back. Try that this week, okay? I mean, don't tell me about all your past service. In fact, you should serve and forget about your service, okay? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let me put it another way, it keeps no record of rights either, okay? Don't be giving me your catalog of, "Sammy, the last 3 years, I've been giving 500 rupees without fail." You know? You know what? You already got your reward. Sorry. You lost your reward in heaven. Don't be telling me about your sacrifices. Okay? And can you do things without expecting anything back? Try that this week. You know why? Because every time you do that, you're saying, "Jesus gave me so much. Please don't give me anything more. He's enough for me." That's what you're saying. But when you're saying, "You know, I fixed your flat tire. Now I need you to look after my kids, okay? For one day so that I can have a holiday. And I've got 5, all right?" And we do stupid things like that. And we're saying basically, you know, "Jesus is not sufficient for me. I will not do anything for you without you doing something back for me, because my understanding of mercy is very theoretical. It doesn't actually serve me in any way." If you really know Jesus, you give without expecting back, right? And the amazing thing is, God is going to reward you for this. That's what the Bible teaches, for this kind of service. You know, let me give you some practical tips. And I was looking at this word service and sacrifice in the Bible. And I was just thinking, you know, so often when we think about sacrifice, it's just this idea of just dying for God. But actually, sacrifice in the Bible is living for God. Did you know that? Look at this. Hebrews 13:15. "Through him, let us then continually," not just for 45 minutes on Sunday, "but continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name." You know, I've learned this from my dad, is that as even this last week, as I experienced things with him, you know, just simple things like, "Oh no, the water tank at PTS is broken. You know? The students are going to smell for 2 days now." And, "Oh man, everything, our whole world." And the first thing that my dad does is he says, "Let's just gather around. Let's just pray. Let's just pray." And the first thing he does when he prays, even in trials, he says, "Lord, we thank you for even giving us a building. We thank you for even giving us students. And he never, you know, praise is something that you've got to shout out to God continually without ceasing. That's one of the ways in which your whole body becomes a living sacrifice, you see. That's why one of the first things that Paul forbids us against in Philippians chapter 2, after he says, "Do work out your salvation with fear and trembling," he says, do all things without complaining. You know what the opposite of worship is? Complaining. So the next time you complain to me about this church, about somebody else, I'm going to tell you, hey, start worshiping, okay? Did God die? He was raised from the dead, right? Start worshiping. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then, Hebrews 13:16, you know what this worship means? Next verse. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices, without expecting anything back, God is pleased. You know, God is saying this, I don't love your singing on Sunday if you don't love your brothers and sisters from Monday through Saturday. That's what he's saying. If you, and I'm not asking you to love everybody in this church, okay? But even just one person or two people. And I'm not asking you to just hang out. You know, hanging out can be sin sometimes. What's the difference between us and the world then? If all we can do is just have fun, right? Now, I'm not saying be sorrowful all the time, but I'm saying, can we have fun around Christ? And can we encourage one another through the scriptures? And that's worship. Did you know that? Don't make worship into just a song, right? Make worship your whole life, brothers and sisters. Even this Sunday, will you find somebody and say, I want to live a life of worship to God. Can you please tell me how I can serve you, how I can help you? And if you're searching for somebody to serve, come talk to me, okay? I can tell you how you can serve. There's so many other verses I was thinking about. Philippians 2:17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. You could even translate that as your faithfulness. Paul is saying that a life of Christian faithfulness, not giving up, is a sacrifice. You know, get out of your mind that sacrifice is just a small thing. Sacrifice is giving yourself to God. The whole Bible speaks in this way. And recognizing at the end of the day, like Hudson Taylor in China, when somebody met him, he said, I have not sacrificed anything. You know why? Because in light of what Jesus has done for me, I have not given anything to Jesus. In view of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Dedicate all that you are to worship. Now, Paul continues to think about this in a very simple, practical way as he gives us the last way to fan the flame. And he says, direct your heart to serve. And we're going to be looking at this even more next time. But the end of this verse, a living and a holy and an acceptable to God sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. I would say that that is talking about the specific directions in which we need to think about worship. Spiritual worship that Paul uses here, it's a very rare word. It's used only one other time in the Bible. And some Bibles, I think, even translate it as logical worship, right? That's a better translation, actually. In fact, the Greek word is logikon, from which we get the word logical. And what Paul is saying here is worship not in mystical ways, that's how we tend to think of worship, but worship in thoughtful ways. That's what he's saying. He's saying when you worship, you must use your thinking. Okay? And that's what we've got to do now in light of all this. The mercies of God are great. The commitment to God is all that you are. Now, how are we going to do it? And he begins to answer that at the end of this verse. He says, direct your thinking, direct your heart to serve. And basically, this is what we're going to be doing in heaven forever and ever. Did you realize this? Revelation 22 verse 3. There shall be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And you know what we're going to be doing in heaven?
Oh, we're just going to be singing songs, you know. The band is going to be up there. We're just going to be singing for all of eternity. No. And all his bond servants, it says here, shall serve him. It's very real. It's very practical. That's why we're going to have resurrected bodies in heaven, not just floating spirits running around and sitting on clouds, okay? And I got to tell you this, the church is practice for heaven. If you don't like the church, you're not going to like heaven. Service here is practice for service there. Now, how can we think through being servants in a practical way? I would say two things. There's two mindsets that we need to have. First, we need to have the mindset that we are stewards. Look at this word. I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And very simply, that's a verbal form in the Greek that is talking about something that never stops living. You know, what's the opposite of living? Death. And what is death? Useless. You see? And what Paul is saying is that all the time, without stopping, you need to be thinking, and he's emphasizing all that he said so far, but you need to be thinking about ceaseless service to God. You could put it in another way, as he talked about in Romans 11 and the end. Everything is through him, and therefore everything is for him. You understand? And therefore, I say, the reason why we are ceaseless in worship is we recognize that all of life belongs to God. And all of life is, in a sense, a stewardship of not giving back to him. You can't give back to God, but you're just recognizing every time you serve, you know what you're saying? Lord, this is yours. Every time you love your wife, you're saying, my marriage is yours. Every time you love a church member, the church is yours. Everything is for you, Lord, and I want to live for you without ceasing, because life is stewardship. Life is not mine. Life is yours. See, that's what it means to live for God's glory. It's very practical. My job isn't yours, Lord. My home isn't yours. My car, my scooter isn't yours, right? And if somebody needs it for ministry, it's yours. Now you say, Sammy, I'm going to get walked all over. Maybe. But that's something with wisdom that we need to recognize is the way in which we live life. You know, I was talking to, just by way of just application, Amos, and he's got the Nepali church here, and he was telling me, Sammy, two things I've been really blessed by. One, my people are really poor. I said, what? And he said, two, my people are really committed. He said, the offerings are so much. I said, Amos, why do you think that is? He says, it's connected, because they recognize that everything is from God. They're grateful people. He said, rich people are very hard to deal with. I'm praying that God gives me poor people. It's weird, right? How spirituality works. The more you have, the more you forget God, right? And the less you have. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. Okay, but what did Jesus say? It's very hard for a rich man to... He didn't say it's impossible. Okay? Some of you rich people are going, yeah. It's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they don't have this sense of stewardship. It's not impossible, but it is something that requires more work to recognize that all that I am, my life, is Jesus's. Right? And I'm pointing the finger at me. Whenever I make these applications, there's five fingers pointing at me, right? And so we need to be stewards. You know, 1 Peter 4:1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human selfishness, but for the will of God. For the time that is past when you were an unbeliever suffices for doing what the Goans want to do. No, the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, dissensions, drunkenness, orgies, nightclubs, drinking parties. You're saying, is this from the newspaper? No, this is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. And lawless idolatry. You can't live that way anymore. Why? Because Christ suffered for you. That's what he's saying. You can't live for yourself in selfishness. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in their parties. That's what he says. And they malign you. They even tease you. What's wrong with you? Why won't you come and just freak out with us? You say, all of life is God's. All of Calvary teaches me this. Life is not for me. And when I live for me, I destroy myself. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is what it means to live without stopping as a living sacrifice. It's stewardship. Secondly, it's an understanding of servanthood. And these next two words, that we would be holy and pleasing to God or acceptable to God. What does it mean to be holy and therefore acceptable to God? Holy, it means to have some kind of halo, you know, and to walk around 6 feet above the ground all the time and always saying, praise the Lord, you know, every time. Actually, many of those kinds of people are very unholy. Actually, the word holiness basically means this, right? Hopefully you know that. Set apart. Different. And it's not so much about what you say, but it's about how you live. And you recognize that you're set apart for who? For God. And so there's the second idea that we're not just stewards, but we're also servants. Holy and pleasing to God. My life is not my life, but my life is as a servanthood for the master, right? I am a slave. Did you know that? There's no head over the church that is human in that sense. The only head over the church is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Who am I? Oh, your pastor. You know, people love to call me pastor. You know, in some ways I don't mind. But I want to tell you, I don't mind if somebody calls me Sammy or even Rascal. You know, I don't care. Because I'm just a man. Only Christ is the head of this church. And it's only when we get bathed with that attitude that the church will grow. And the church dies when people become dadas and bosses, right? And they walk into the church instead of with their hands outstretched as servants and slaves. You know? I shouldn't need to ask you, you know, to help with the serving team. I shouldn't need to ask you to, and some people say, Sammy, you need to talk to that person and tell them to serve food. I don't want people that don't want to serve. Because then it's an issue between them and Christ, and I don't want them to be serving me. If you want to serve, you do it for Christ. If you don't want to serve, God bless you. You know? God will raise other servants and he builds his church and he doesn't need us because he's been doing it for 2,000 years without us, right? Who do you think you are? I'm a servant. I'm holy and I live for the pleasure of God alone. The servant doesn't think about his own will. Oh, but it's inconveniencing me. You know? I love to be inconvenienced for Christ, right? I love to lay aside my time and my preferences for Jesus, right? I'm holy and acceptable to God. And this is the kind of commitment that God uses to burn the church up for his glory. Like he did with Samuel Zwemer. You know Samuel Zwemer? I didn't know much about him until actually somebody that had some friends in Bahrain was telling me that there's a church in Bahrain. I said, really? So I looked it up. You know why there's a church in Bahrain? It's because of Samuel Zwemer. And Samuel Zwemer, as a young man, got saved and he decided from Minnesota, I can't stay in America. I got to go where Jesus has not been known. My life is a living sacrifice. And when he was 20 years old, in 1890, he got on a boat, no planes I think at that time, with one of his friends. The mission board told him, don't go to Arabia. Go somewhere nice. You know, that's what they told him. And we're not going to support you. And Samuel said this, as a 20-year-old, he said, if God calls you and no mission board will send you, you drill a hole through that board and you go. And so he went without any money, but just with God. He got married on the mission field to a nurse. Her name was Alice. Next year, they had two daughters, Those daughters died a few years later because of the hardships there. As he buried them in the grave, he put on their graves of his two daughters, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive riches." My life is for God. You know how many people got saved through his ministry? 12. What a waste. But you know how many people went to the mission field because of him? About 14,000. Many times you won't even see what God does when you burn for him. If you're looking for reward here on this earth, you're losing everything. But when you give your life for God, that life will not return void because God loves people that burn for him. Amen? Are you somebody that wants to live for this world? You can get what you want, but it won't be worth it. Or are you somebody that wants to live for heaven? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. For this is your holy and acceptable service to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the profundity of this verse and the way in which it challenges my heart and our hearts. And I pray even through this you would help us to rise above our mundane ideas of what Christianity is. And even from this room, Lord, raise up some missionaries that would say, I want to live my life wholeheartedly, even in the service of seeking and saving the lost. But even on another level, Lord, I pray that each one of us in our area of commitment, that you would help us to not be seeking man's praise or man's pleasure or man's approval, but to recognize that our lives are really in your presence and under your cross. Oh Lord, help us to drink deeply of all that you are for us and then to live radically for you, because we know that everything else fades away, but only what is done for your kingdom will last. So help us to invest in it. Lord, we pray till Jesus comes. In his precious name, amen.